Well, greetings, everyone. And I'd like to wish all of you a very happy Feast of Tabernacles 2015. Now, when you are going to watch this sermon, my family and I will be in Germany keeping the feast over there. But as I have said so many times, in spirit, we will be with wherever you are. And we are wishing you as much joy as I anticipate we will be having. And I know this, not guessing, because God has promised us that He would give us joy. Joy to keep His feast in the right way and with the right attitude. And He commands us to be joyful. And He never commands us anything which we couldn't do. And today I'd like to focus a little bit on how it will be like to be God. Because you see, this is one of the most fundamental and important teachings in the Bible. It's something which we all are looking forward to. We are thinking of the millennium. We are thinking of the great white throne judgment. We perhaps are thinking beyond that. But we are not thinking in terms of we are going to be there in this flesh. We understand, don't we, that a tremendous future is ahead of us. Jesus Christ made this very plain. And when He pointed to Himself, when He was here on this earth, He got attacked. And when we are saying today what our potential is, we are going to be attacked. You see, Jesus Christ told the Jews at His time that I am the Son of God. And He also said the Father and I are one, and the Jews considered this to be blasphemy, and they were willing to stone Him. And when we say today that it is a potential of man to become God, that God is a family consisting of the Father and the Son, but that we are potentially God beings born again at the time of Christ's return, entering as God beings the family of God, then we will be attacked, and perhaps even in quite violent and physical ways. But this is the teaching of the Bible. Notice with me, please, John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, let's start reading in verse 30. We find these remarkable comments Jesus Christ made. He said, I and my Father are one. Verse 31, and then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. They considered that to be blasphemy. And Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you for my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for the blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And if He called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? You see, what He says is very clear. He says that He is the Son of God. In fact, that He is God, the second member of the God family, and the Jews understood that. But He's also saying that you and I have the potential to become God beings as well, because God as a family is reproducing Himself. You know, when you go back to the very beginning of the creation of man, what do you read? And we have all read it so many times before, but let's read it again in the book of Genesis chapter 1. This is when God created man. And this is what He said, how man would be created. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, and the word in the Hebrew is Elohim, and it can refer to more than just one being. Then God said, let us make man in our image. God the Father spoke to Jesus Christ, the Logos, the spokesman, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, Jesus Christ, and the Word was with God, God the Father, and the Word was God. And then we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Father says to Christ, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And so, verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What's being said here? Image, likeness. It refers, yes, of course, to character development, but it also refers to an outward appearance. Man was created in a physical way, resembling the spiritual appearance of God, as I will show you in a moment. But there's really no doubt as to what is being meant with these terms. If you go on to chapter 5, Genesis chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. It says, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them, and called them mankind, in the day they were created. Verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So God created man in his image, in accordance to his likeness, and then when Adam began to reproduce, his son Seth was reproduced in accordance with the likeness and in the image of Adam. So the same concepts are being expressed here. From beginning to end of the Bible, it's very clear that God created man in his own image so that man ultimately could become as a spirit being part of the family, the kingdom of God. We will be like Christ is today. We will see him as he is. We will have a glorious body as he has a glorious body. And so he wants to share his glory with you and with me. And notice this, going back to the book of John, chapter 17. That is what Jesus Christ said. John 17 and verse 5. He says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Clearly pointing out that he was God before he became man. But he goes on to say in verse 22, in the same chapter, and the glory which you have given me, or which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now, when Christ uttered those words, he hadn't been glorified yet. And of course, we are not glorified yet. But in God's book, so to speak, it's all a done deal. You are going to be a glorified God being in his kingdom unless you yourself stop the process. And that's why we read in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, we are not glorified yet. We are not conformed yet to the image of Christ, but we will be. And God is saying, it's going to happen, unless you yourself prevent it from happening. You see, when God calls you to his way of life, he expects you to make it. And that is the beautiful and good news. You see, Christ was resurrected with a spiritual body. He was not resurrected with a physical body, and somehow then the physical body was later, and nobody seems to know actually when that supposedly was, changed into a glorious body. No, he was resurrected with a glorious body. And you can read this time and again in Scripture, like in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which I don't want to take the time right now to look at. Well, of course, he appeared in human form, but he was not after his resurrection a human being, as he was not a human being before he became a man. Christ said, I have flesh and bone. He appeared in such a way to the disciples who were afraid in order to make sure that they understood that it was he, the one who had been a man, who had become a God being in the kingdom, the family of God. Notice in Luke chapter 24 what actually happens. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 36. Now, as they said those things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Now, the word for spirit is the same as for a demon. Many times demons are referred to as spirits. They thought they are seeing here an apparition of a demon appearing to them. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still didn't quite know, and so then he even ate with them. Now, why is he saying it in this way? Simply because demons cannot materialize. He was telling them, look, I can't be a demon here because I have flesh and bones. Now, he was a spirit being. Of course, he didn't have flesh and bones as a spirit being in his glorified state. But he was able to materialize himself, manifest himself as a human being with flesh and bones. And that convinced them that he, in fact, was the one. You know, later in John chapter 20, we read the famous passage about doubting Thomas. You all heard about doubting Thomas. In John chapter 20 and in verse 19, we read that episode. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews. So they were afraid. They were shutting the doors. They locked the doors. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And now when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. But of course, Thomas later on, he doubted. He said, well, unless I can myself see that proven to me, I'm not going to believe. And so he says in verse 25, unless I see in his hands a print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And of course, then Christ appears again and then he shows himself in a materialized way as a physical human being, but he was still that spirit being. And the proof for that is that if he had been a physical being with a physical body, he couldn't have simply appear when the doors were locked, and he couldn't simply disappear as he did so many times. Now, he was a spirit being, but he was, of course, able to manifest himself physically. What I want to emphasize today in this sermon is the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Father are spirit beings with spirit form and shape, with spirit bodies, with eyes, with ears, with arms, with feet, with nose, with mouth. Like you see a human being, and you understand this human being is patterned in a physical way after the spirit being, the spirit appearance of God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, I'm coming to something now. Because as a person who has a spirit body, God travels. God moves. God moves from one place to another. Now, I have been in quote-unquote lectures by intellectuals telling me that God doesn't move, God doesn't travel, because God is everywhere. He's everywhere. In every flower, in every bug, in every mosquito, in every whatever you want to name. Sounds like New Age to me. But that was the teaching. And here was a self-proclaimed professor of theology who prided himself of speaking Greek, who was telling us these things. Now, of course, later it turned out that this professor of theology was actually only a professor of music, and the Greek he spoke was not the classic Greek, was not the Greek which was used to write the New Testament. He spoke a very poor Greek dialect from some of those small little Greek islands. But still, he would tell us, well, God doesn't travel, because God is everywhere. And so he was asked, so are you saying then that God is kind of a blob? And of course he didn't like the word blob, because blob would suggest some kind of a form or a shape, and he said God doesn't have form or shape. And when he was asked whether the apostles knew that, what he was teaching us, he said, oh, no, the apostles didn't have the intellectual understanding and spiritual understanding to know this. And even if an angel from heaven would come to me today and would tell me that what you are saying is wrong, then I would tell him, no, what you are saying is wrong. I wonder whether God understood what this man was saying. Of course, I'm facetious. But you see, those who wrote the Bible most certainly didn't understand it that way. And when we believe that God inspired the persons who wrote the Bible to write what he wanted them to write as we do, then God wouldn't have understood something about himself either. He would have misunderstood his nature. He would have suffered from illusion. Because this is not what the Bible says. The Bible clearly teaches you, as I will show you, that God travels, that God moves from one place to another. He is a spirit being, a spirit person, God the Father and Jesus Christ. And when you are a member of the God family, you will be a spirit being who travels, who will travel, who will move from one place to another. Now, there is a caveat to that, as I would explain. But you see, Christ clearly moved. He walked through the rock when he was in the tomb. You see, the rock was then removed later, not so that Christ could come out, but that the women who came to the grave could walk in. Christ moved through that rock. See, he appeared to Mary at the grave. So he walked. He was a spirit being by that time. He walked out of the tomb, appeared to Mary at the grave, and she thought he was a gardener. So he appeared to her as a human being, but he wasn't a human being any longer. He was a spirit being materializing himself as a human being. We read that he appeared to two disciples who were walking towards a place at Emmaus, and he walked with them. It says in a different form he appeared. You can look at this in Mark 16:12. Nevertheless, he appeared as a man. He appeared to the disciples when they went out fishing. They thought it was all over, and then Christ appeared to them, and then he ate with them. We read that he spoke to them, appeared to them, for 40 days after his resurrection, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. And then he ascended visibly to heaven on a cloud. And the angels appeared, and they told the people gazing into heaven, Christ will come back in the same way like you have seen him ascending to heaven in a cloud. Now, he will come back in glory, as we read, but not to the full extent of his glory, because men couldn't look at him in that way and live, but to a certain extent, so that they would recognize him as to what he is, a powerful, mighty God being, because it says all the eyes will see him. We read that he will be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, that he will be ruling from there. So he's not going to be in heaven at that time, he's going to be here on earth. He has moved, if you please, from heaven back to earth. He has traveled from heaven back to earth. Now, I'm not saying that he will materialize himself continuously for the 1,000 years to all of mankind, but he will do so at times when it's necessary, so people will understand he is the one ruling from Jerusalem. We read in the book of Daniel, let's turn to this, in Daniel chapter 7, that he actually appeared in front of God in heaven after his resurrection. And he traveled to heaven. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And Daniel sees that already in a vision. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom to all peoples, nations, languages, they all should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The point I want to make is, he ascended to heaven. Christ himself spoke about the fact that he had come down from heaven and that he will go back to heaven. The idea like he is everywhere and so he doesn't have to move is just nonsense. Now, Jesus Christ is a spirit being. God the Father is a spirit being. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Holy Spirit is a power, the energy, the might, and the mind, if you please, emanating from God the Father and Jesus Christ. And yes, through the Holy Spirit, he in fact is everywhere, but not as a person. It's like the air, you know, within the air's atmosphere. Or it's like water coming out of a source and then flowing into a river, into an ocean. But you see, the source isn't everywhere, but it's emanating from the source. And that's the same with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That will be the same with you. Now, some say Jesus is just a blob. God the Father is just a blob without any form, without any shape. He is everywhere. And so, as I said, this New Age concept is being taught more and more these days. And everything which you read in the Bible about God having form or shape is just figurative. Well, the Bible doesn't agree with that. Let's turn to the book of Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, and let's look at verse 8. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8. I speak with him, God is saying, if you understand this to be Jesus Christ, who is and was a God of the Old Testament, because Christ later would say, nobody has seen the Father, but many people have seen the God of the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. And other scriptures prove that it was Christ who was dealing, for instance, with the Israelites. It was Christ who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And so Christ is saying, I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he, talking about Moses now, sees the form of the Lord. He sees the form of the Lord. Doesn't sound to me like God doesn't have any form, doesn't have any shape. Notice how Christ is described in his glorified state in Revelation chapter 1. He is not described as a blob without any form or shape. No, he is described as a man, a human being, a very powerful human being, but still a human being, because Adam and Eve were patterned in a physical way after the appearance of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so we read in Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. And also later on in chapter 2 and in verse 18, we find a reference to Jesus Christ. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira writes, these things says the Son of God, no question whom we are talking about here, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. So here we have a description of Jesus Christ in a glorified state. Of course, this is not how he appeared to some of the humans after his resurrection, because he couldn't have, otherwise they would have been dead on the spot, because God says nobody can look at me in my glorified state and live. His state is so powerful, so overwhelming, that one couldn't look into his eyes, let's say, and not get blind right away, and the brain might explode, and the person would melt, as you read in the book of Zechariah. What will happen to those who are going to try to fight the returning Jesus Christ? As I said, Christ is everywhere. God the Father is everywhere through his Spirit emanating from him, like water springing from a well, as I said, or the air within the atmosphere. But he is not everywhere as a blob kind of nothing. He is a spiritual person. And when we will be resurrected, we will be like him. And as a person with a spiritual body, not a physical body, a spiritual body, he moves. He moves from one place to another place. He travels. Not like you read in those Star Trek movies where Captain Kirk might say, Mr. Spock, beam me up, and then suddenly he dematerializes, and then the atoms float someplace, and then he's going to be materialized. Now, he has a spiritual body, and as such, it is not limited to physical limitations. So he can walk through closed doors, through physical hindrances, because there are not any hindrances for him, and there won't be any hindrances for us. And he travels with a speed not of light. That would be far too slow. He travels with a speed of thought. He thinks, and when he thinks he wants to be there, he is there. That's how quick that goes. He travels, but he travels with a speed of thought. But the point is this. When he appears here on earth, he is not at the same time as the person in the third heaven. And when he appears here on earth, he is not at the same time in a galaxy far, far away. Now, through his spirit, yes, emanating from him, because it emanates through everything, but not as a person. It's a fundamental difference. And so, yes, God appears, God moves. God appeared in a human form, not that he was a human, but in a human form long before he became a human being. We read that God was walking in the garden after he had made Adam and Eve. We read that he came down from the earth, or rather to the earth, from heaven, to observe certain things here on earth more closely. Notice this in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and let's notice verse 5. Genesis chapter 11 and verse 5. But the Lord came down to see the city of Babylon and the tower which the sons of man had built. He came down. He was right there. Verse 7, he says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. The same happened later in the book of Genesis, chapter 18. Genesis, chapter 18, and let's look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And then Christ did come down, together with two angels. And Christ and the angels appeared to Abraham and spoke to Abraham. And then the two angels would go on to Sodom, and of course we know the tragic story. The point I want to make is God came down from heaven to this earth. He traveled. He moved from heaven to earth with the speed of thought. We know that he appeared to Moses in the burning bush. We know that he led the people out of Egypt. In 1 Corinthians, we read that Jesus Christ was a rock who followed. He was the one leading them out of Egypt. In Psalm 18, we find something else about how God, at least sometimes, travels. Psalm 18. And verse 10. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. And he flew upon the wings of the wind. You see, a cherub, a mighty, powerful, angelic being. And we find a description of this kind of a travel in the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel sees in a vision God, the God of Israel, standing on a throne or sitting on a throne which is carried by four cherubim, four cherubs. And of course, if you read the entire chapter of Ezekiel 1, you find that Ezekiel sees those four cherubs, describes them, and of course these are powerful angelic beings. And then he sees a firmament, and in verse 26 it says, "And above the firmament, over the heads of these cherubs, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. And on the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." So here's Jesus Christ, sitting, standing, whatever, on that throne, being carried by those four cherubim. The point is, he's traveling. The point is, the angels are traveling. The point is, when Christ was appearing to Ezekiel at this moment, he wasn't at the same time on planet Mars or Jupiter. And as I said, the same goes for angels. We find that angels many times appeared to human beings. Angels appeared, the Archangel Gabriel, for instance, appeared to Daniel and gave Daniel certain ideas and certain pieces of truth. And then he said, "I have to go back now, and have to fight against some demonic beings who have come to fight, and Archangel Michael is fighting with them right now." So there are fights going on in the spirit world. It's not like angels are everywhere, that demons are everywhere. Now, they are spirit beings, and they are somewhere at a certain time in a certain place. We also find that angels appeared as human beings, for instance, like in the case of Lot, in the case of Abraham. And of course, they also appeared at the grave of Jesus, after Jesus was resurrected. Now, I'd like to turn to this interesting passage in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and let's look at verse 5. "And entering the tomb, they," the women, "saw a young man, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" Now, here was a young man, but he was an angel. If you go to, let's say, Luke chapter 24, here a little bit more is said about the angelic appearance in verse 4. "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen.'" But now notice in Matthew chapter 28, even more is said about the appearance of the angels in this regard. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. "Now after the Sabbath," or literally it should say after the Sabbaths, plural, because in this week there were two Sabbaths, one annual holy day, first day of unleavened bread, and of course then the weekly Sabbath. "As the first day of the week began to dawn," so we're talking about a situation which happened Saturday evening when the Sabbath was over, the first day of the week began, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like a dead man. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. For he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Now here, this angel is described in quite a magnificent and glorified way. But angels don't always appear that way. In most cases, they don't. But we are being told that angels can appear in ways as human beings. Not that they are human beings, they are spirit beings, but they are materializing themselves sometimes as human beings, and you wouldn't even know it. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." So if an angel appears looking like a human being and might even communicate with you for a particular reason, you think at the same time he is still up there in heaven. Well, I mean, if he is everywhere, like some have said, then that would have to be the case, right? No, that's nonsense. Of course, when he's here on earth, he's not at the same time someplace else. Now, you see, Jacob, in a vision, in a dream, he saw a ladder. And the ladder was reaching heaven, and he saw the angels walking up and down on that ladder, showing again that angels are traveling. Angels are moving from heaven to earth, back to heaven, depending on what the case may be. I'd like to turn to an interesting passage in the book of Judges. In Judges 13, we are talking about the parents of Samson. And it says here that an angel appeared, but if we read the entire context, it's talking about the angel of the Lord. In this case, it's actually Jesus Christ, who sometimes in the Old Testament is referred to as the angel of the Lord, because the word angel in the Hebrew just means messenger, and it can refer to a human being even. It can refer to an angel. It can refer to a God being, Jesus Christ, the messenger of the new covenant, the messenger of God the Father. And the context would dictate what we are talking about here. We are talking about Jesus Christ appearing and telling the parents of Samson what would happen. And then later they realized that it was Christ. Well, they thought it was God. I don't know that they knew that it was actually Christ. They knew it was God, though, and they were afraid they would die because they had seen God, and they say, oh, you cannot look at God and live. But you see, here is what I want to talk about in chapter 13 and in verse 19. So Manoah, the father of Samson, took the young goat with a grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. As the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, it happened that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of God. Then he knew that it was, apparently he didn't have an understanding that it was Jesus Christ, the second member in the God family. The point is, he ascended. He went up back to heaven. When this was happening, he wasn't already in heaven. He was here on earth. But he went back up to heaven, so he traveled. When we become God beings, we will have spiritual bodies too, like Jesus has a spiritual body. And we will be able to travel as he travels. Notice in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. 'Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons and the daughters of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God.'" You see, if you have received the Holy Spirit, you are a begotten child of God. Not a born-again child of God yet, but begotten. You are already part of the family of God in embryo, you might say. Now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Yes, because we are still beings made out of flesh and blood. But we know that when He is revealed, when Jesus Christ returns in power and great glory, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. You see, as a human being, you cannot look at God the Father or Jesus Christ seeing Him as He is. As a spirit being, as part of the family of God, when we are like Him, not just in physical ways, as Adam and Eve were made according to the likeness of God, but in a spirit component, we will see Him as He really is, in His glorified state. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and look at verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we all are offspring of Adam. Out of dust he was made, and to dust he will become. And of course, Adam and Eve. So we have all borne the image of the man of dust. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. We will have His body, as we had the physical body of Adam, if you please. And it goes on to say, in verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. That's why we know that when Christ was resurrected, He wasn't resurrected as a physical being with a physical body, because then He couldn't have inherited the kingdom of God. But He was in the kingdom of God when He was resurrected. We go on to say, behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Some will still be alive when Christ returns. But we all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. We will bear the body, that spiritual body, of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. And again, in Philippians chapter 3, it's confirmed. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. See, that's why we are not getting involved in the political affairs of this world today. We are representatives of a better world, a better kingdom, a kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, which is in heaven right now, but will be established here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. All these scriptures tell us it is our destiny to become God beings in the family, the kingdom of God. We will be like Christ. We shall see Him as He is. Our body will be conformed to His glorious body. We will inherit His glory. We will not be a part of a great nothingness, of a nirvana. We will not be part of a bodiless blob. We will be individual persons with spiritual bodies, with spiritual form and shape. And as spirit beings, we will see God the Father. We will see Jesus Christ. We will be able to see angels in their spirit, in their glorified spiritual form. Yes, we will also be able to see Satan and his demons. That's most certainly not a sight to behold. Can only imagine how they really look, how terribly perverted because of their perversion. And of course, inward perversion reflects and is reflected by outward appearance. And we will travel. We will be able to move from one place to another. You see, the Bible is full of proofs for that fact. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 16. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. So when he descends from heaven, he is no longer in heaven. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the seventh, the last trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. We will be rising to meet Christ in the air when he comes back on clouds. So we will be moving. See, when we are rising to meet Christ in the air, we will not at this moment be on earth in that sense, you see. We will meet him in the air, but not in order to go with him back to heaven. He's coming out of heaven, you see. If he wanted us to go to heaven, he could have just caught us up to heaven. Now he's coming back to do what? We meet him in the air. What's the next step? Notice. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, and notice verse 4. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. When his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, his feet are no longer up there in the third heaven. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west. And then it goes on to say in verse 5, then you shall flee through my mountain valley. And at the end it says, thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with him. As it should say, it says here with you, better with him. All the saints, that's you and me. See, we have been meeting, welcoming Christ, who is coming back from heaven to this earth. We have been welcoming him in the air, and then we will both descend to the Mount of Olives. The point is, we will be traveling. We will be traveling up to the earth atmosphere, because clouds are not in the third heaven, to meet him there, and then we'll all come down to this earth. And so we will be able, as Jesus Christ was after his resurrection, as he was before he became a man, to appear as a human being in a physical form. And we will be able to materialize ourselves whenever we want to. Sometimes we might not want to or need to, and we will speak to somebody who is tempted to go the wrong way, and we find that in the book of Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, and let's look at verse 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, that's here and now. Yes, I mean, many times we have to go through trials, through tribulations, and God allows it for a reason, for a purpose. He wants us to become more reliant on him. He wants us to become more strong in the faith, realizing and knowing that all things work together for good, for those who love God and for those who wait eagerly for the return of Jesus Christ. So yes, though the Lord may give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers, this is talking now to people in the millennium, this is talking now about people in the great white throne judgment even. Yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, like they are today. I mean, who is listening to God's ministers today? They are laughing at them. They are scoffing at them. They totally ignore them and what they are saying, because that's not something they want to hear. But then the time will come that your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Now, here's a point where they are going to materialize themselves. We're talking here about God beings, you and me, potentially, who will then be able to materialize ourselves in human form so that human eyes can see us. But then it also can happen this way. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you turn to the left. You see, here is direction given to the people who are tempted to go to the right way or to the left way and don't want to walk the straight and narrow way anymore. So sometimes we might appeal to them. Sometimes we might just speak to them. But they will know who is speaking to them, because remember now, during the millennium, great white throne judgment, Satan, the demons, have no more influence on the people. So if they hear a voice, they know it's from God or his servants. We also will be able to travel with the speed of thought wherever we may want to go. I mean, when we came to Germany, or when we are preparing, as I record this sermon, we're not in Germany yet, but when we are preparing going to Germany, I mean, we have to just think of 10,000 different things, what we need to take with us, and then we can't take too much with us because there's a certain weight limit, and you can only have that much luggage with you, and then you have to appear at the airport 2-3 hours early, and then you wait for the plane, and if you have a non-stop plane, fine, but if not, then you have to switch planes in between, and then you go further, and then you arrive finally at your destination, and then you have to be picking up your luggage, and then you are picked up, hopefully, at the airport by somebody who is picking you up, or you are renting a car, and then you go further to your destination. We are talking about hours upon hours upon hours of, quite frankly, wasted time. But that's the way it has to be done these days in order to get to your destination. Now think about it. In the future, when you are a God being, let's say for whatever reason you are here in the United States of America, let's say, and you want to go to Germany, you think, Germany, it's done. You're there. Now, that is the difference. What a beautiful difference. I mean, this is just one out of millions of things you could think of how it will be when you are a God being. It's just one thing, and I want to concentrate today on traveling. Yes, you will travel still, but you travel with the speed of thought. We will be ruling with and under Christ on earth for 1,000 years, and then also during the great white throne judgment period, which we believe to be about 100 years long. But after that, we will be ruling forever and ever on and over everything which God has created. Always under God the Father, always under Jesus Christ, but, for instance, over angels. Notice in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. And you might want to think in terms of traveling as I'm reading these passages now. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, no light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Without any limitations, there's never going to be a time when God's saints, God's children, born-again children in the family of God, will not reign any longer. We also read this in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 18. Daniel chapter 7 and in verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom of God. They shall receive it. This is not just only talking about government, it's included, but you see, the kingdom of God is a family of God. God is a family. They will receive the Father. They will receive the Son. The Father and the Son will receive you, becoming part of the family of God. And they will possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. We will always be part of the kingdom, the family of God. Never ever will we be outside that family anymore. That is why God wants to make sure today that you are in fact worthy to enter that kingdom. He doesn't want a situation where you suddenly start rebelling against him while you are in the kingdom of God. But once he puts you in that kingdom, you are in there forever and ever. And you have been called to inherit the kingdom of God. And as I said before, only you can prevent that from happening. Notice also Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels." Now, you see, right now Satan and his demons are ruling this world. But the time will come when they are not going to rule it any longer. And then angels won't rule it either, because it says that we are going to rule over angels. No, we will be ruling the world to come under God the Father and under Jesus Christ. It says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man? What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels." That's us today. "But you crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet." But then he goes on to say, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him." He's talking about man. He's talking about you and me. He says there's nothing ultimately which will not be put under your feet. You will be ruling forever and ever over everything. He goes on to say, "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." Of course not. We are still flesh and blood. We are still living here on this earth and trying to do whatever we can to make it a miserable place, a polluted place, a place stricken with violence and murder and the most ridiculous perversions. No, not now, but the future will hold it, because it says, "But we see Jesus," verse 9, "who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Yes, Christ already is ruling. He let Satan and his demons continue to rule over this earth for a reason. But you see, he upholds, he sustains, as we read, the universe by his mighty power already now. The time will come when we under him will rule under him over everything. And that includes not just this earth. It includes the vastness of the universe. And we, in all likelihood, will be able to create life forms on other planets. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, flowers. There could be, quote-unquote, animal life. Most certainly not human life. That aspect of God's plan is over. We are never going to start this process again. We don't know what kind of life forms we might be creating. And ultimately, as we know, the universe, the earth, everything will be changed into spirit, but not as a blob. It will still have form and shape, but in the spiritual realm. But the point is, we will travel to these other galaxies, whether they are physical or later spiritual. And then we'll travel back to Earth, if that's where we want to go, within the speed of thought. But when the Holy Spirit will emanate from us, as it emanates from the Father, as it emanates from the Son, through the Holy Spirit, we will be everywhere as well, but not as persons. As persons, we will be at a certain place, at a certain time, but let's not forget, time and place and space have really no meaning for us. They have no limitations for us anymore as spirit beings. See, we can go through closed doors, we can do whatever we want to do. Physical hindrances are no longer hindrances for us. You will think, and it will be done. What a great time that will be. A time we are looking forward to. A time we are celebrating today, when we keep the Feast of Tabernacles 2015. Until we see each other again, have a great feast.